Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 17 to 19, focusing on verses 18 and 19 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. Starting in verse 17, hear now the inspired word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we ask very humbly that you'd be opening up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, that we would see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us, and by so doing, that we'd become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Did you ever have somebody come to you and ask, can you put in a good word for me? Maybe someone's trying to get a job and maybe you have a connection there. Or you have a friend, something like that. As a pastor, I am somewhat frequently asked to write letters of reference, whether it be for getting a job or getting into a certain college. And I'm happy to do that. It's one of the joys. But when I do that, I expect that the person has done their part in the whole process, that they have properly prepared themselves and have been honest in their dealings with the company or the college, whatever it may be. Some time ago, quite a few years ago now, I was asked by a young man to put in a good word for him as he was trying to get on the police department. And he knew that I still had some connections. This is a long time ago now. I still had some connections on the police department. And so he figured that I would help him out. He was having a great deal of difficulty with his investigator. Now, he seemed like a fine young man, and everything I knew about him seemed to be over and above board, so I told him I'd see what I could do. I made an appointment with his investigator, and I was somewhat surprised. The reason he was having difficulty was that he'd been caught in a lie on his application. And then when he tried to remedy it, he lied again. The investigator told me that he would never, ever recommend he be to be hired for the police department. He considered the man to be completely untrustworthy. Somewhat embarrassed, I agreed with him wholeheartedly and I congratulated him on doing a good job. Needless to say, I had some things to say to this young man when I came back and met with him. He put me in a very bad position. He could have damaged my credibility with the police department. There's a principle. If you're going to ask someone to help you, you have to be honest with them. It's somewhat common sense, isn't it? If you want to help me, I better be doing my part, or I have no right to ask you for your help. Same thing is true in our spiritual lives. It's okay to ask for help. In fact, we're told to ask for help. But make sure you're doing your own part as well. There are people who are always in need of some sort of help because they're not doing what they should be doing. When people come in for counseling, I usually, if it's any length of time, I usually give them assignments for them to do. There's homework in biblical counseling. And there's nothing more frustrating than having that person come back the following week and not completing their assignment. They want help, but they're not willing to do their part. In one sense, we have no right even to ask for prayer if we're not striving as we should. In our text in Hebrews for this morning, we see that principle put in action by the inspired writer. Look again at verses 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us, he begins. Let's look at the context. This is a plea or a request from the writer to the Hebrew Christians. And the writer is saying, pray for us. The inspired writer is giving closing exhortations. Last week we saw he gave a word of exhortation concerning the eldership of the church. Obey them, submit to them. It's your biblical obligation, as we saw, but here's another one. This is another obligation that the congregation has towards the eldership and the leaders. Even you can include the diaconate in there. Pray for them. As important as the command to obey and submit, this is equally important, and maybe even underlining the others. Pray for us. Now, this is a request that we have seen many times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 18, Paul is closing out his letter to the church in Ephesus. And he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. Notice Paul gets specific. He's asking for prayer in particular, I mean in general, but then he gets particular. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, he says. We see a similar prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. I like how Paul gets, he gives the general admonitions, but then he gets very specific. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open a door to us, a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for me. I like that one. In Scripture, we are admonished to pray without ceasing, to offer prayers for all men, to pray for all of our needs. In light of the times we are living in, the eldership of this church has been encouraging the congregation to be diligent in prayer. As Christians, we know the importance of prayer. You cannot separate prayer from the Christian life. Christians are praying people. That's not just an admonition, that's a statement of fact. Prayer is one of the tools that God has given us to carry out his purposes here on earth. And we are seeing here that among all of our other prayers, there is a priority that should be for us to pray for those in authority over us, specifically in the church, is what this context is. Now, while the wording may seem like a request, we can also look at these passages as commands since they have apostolic authority behind them. Pray for us, says Paul. Pray without ceasing. It's the next logical step based on our text that we've been studying. We examined last week the responsibilities of elders of the church and that's an awesome task, a responsibility to keep watch over your souls. And so it's not a surprise that right on the heels of that admonition that the apostle says, pray for us. It's unthinkable that a man should ever step into the pulpit without the manifold prayers of the congregation behind them. That's why every Sunday you see us come out of there. That's what we're doing, praying. Amen. Before whoever occupies this pulpit, we need to pray for them. In a book called The Power of the Pulpit, Gardner Spring was an old Puritan and was involved in some of the first seminaries in the New World here. And he wrote a book called The Power of the Pulpit. And he says this: "And who and what are ministers themselves? Frail men, fallible, sinning men, exposed to every snare, to temptation in every form, and from the very post of observation they occupy, they are an easier target for the fiery darts of the foe. They are not trite victims to what the great adversary is seeking, when he would wound and cripple Christ's ministers. One such victim is worth more to the kingdom of darkness than a number of common men, and for this very reason, their temptations are probably more subtle and severe than those encountered by ordinary Christians. If this subtle deceiver fails to destroy them, he cunningly aims at neutralizing their influence by quenching the fervor of their piety, lulling them into negligence, and doing all in his power to render their work burdensome. How perilous is the condition of that minister then, whose heart is not encouraged, whose hands are not strengthened, and who is not upheld by the prayers of his people? It is not in his own closet and on his own knees alone that he finds security and comfort, and ennobling and humbling and purifying thoughts and joys. But it is when they also seek them in his behalf that he becomes a better and happier man and a more useful minister of the everlasting gospel. The prayers of the people are to the pastor like Aaron and Hur holding up the arms of Moses. As long, you remember the story, as long as Moses held his arms up with his staff, the Israelites prevailed in battle. But he couldn't hold him up as long as the battle was raging. So he put him down and then the Israelites would fall back. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside him and held up his arms and Israel prevailed. The minister can have all the desire in the world, but without the prayers of the people, he will never accomplish the task that God sets before him. Those in authority in the church have all the same problems, struggles, temptations that you have. But they also must help carry your burdens as well. According to the word of God, it is impossible for any man to do that in his own strength. He must rely on the prayers of the saints to enable him, to give him the ability to carry out his responsibilities as he should. That is why we see this plea from the apostle right after a reminder of the job of the elders. He says, pray for us. But the text doesn't stop there. If the church leadership is going to request your prayers, they must do their part. Look again at the text, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. The author is saying that he has no problem asking for the prayers of these Hebrew Christians because he has a good or a clear conscience. We have that connecting word in the text for. Pray for us for or because we are sure. In other words, what the author is saying is, I can't make this request if I'm not standing here with a clear conscience. In fact, he says he's sure of it. The author is persuaded of this fact without any doubt or ambiguity. Suppose for a minute you're walking down the street and you meet a friend. And you ask him, how you doing? He goes, okay. What's your reaction going to be? Well, if he's a good friend, you'll probably go, you sure? You don't sound so sure. You might want to press him for more information. But if you meet that same guy and he responds, "Oh, I'm doing great," or better yet, "Better than I deserve," you would accept that at face value. He's sure of himself on this point, and that's what we're looking at here. The author is not in any doubt about his condition. In meekness and humility, he says, "I'm sure that I'm doing my part. I have a clear conscience." The author is very familiar with Psalm 66, which we read this morning. Verse 18, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." The author is not saying that he's a perfect individual. He's not saying that he's without sin. What the author is saying is that he has confessed his sin, had his conscience cleared, and is striving to live holy before God and men. And so he can request the prayers of the saints with a clear conscience. John Owen, commenting on this verse, said, "For it is the height of hypocrisy to desire others to pray for our deliverance from that which we willingly indulge ourselves in, or for such mercies as we cannot receive without foregoing that which we will not forsake." And then the text continues, "Pray for us, for we are sure we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." Here we see the heart of the author. The desire of his heart is to conduct himself honorably in all things. Is this not part and parcel of the qualifications for the elder? To be above reproach in all areas of life, both inside and outside the church. It's the fruit of a good, clear conscience. Desiring, what means here, for striving, there's a resolution, not a mere wishing. You know, many people wish that they were better at one thing or another, but the author is telling us that he has not just a mere desire, but the resolution to reach his goal. Many of the commentators believe that Paul wrote this epistle for just this reason. But whether he did or not, we can see his example of this principle in his second letter to the church in Corinth. In that letter, he defends his calling as an apostle, and he boldly points out to the Corinthians that his conduct was above reproach. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust you will realize that we ourselves did not fail the test." Paul was not self-deceived to think that he was better than he really was. He was the one who wrote Romans 7. Remember Romans 7. If you ever start thinking more highly of yourself, read Romans 7. He wrestled with indwelling sin, just like all of us do. But he would not let it master him. Paul called himself in that portion of Scripture a wretched man. But he got to Romans 8. He was not a condemned man. He was not a man consumed with his sin. And through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwelt him, he refused to let sin win out in his body. And so he had a clear conscience in asking the saints to pray for him, because his conduct matched his desires. The elders, the apostles, were not perfect men, but they were men who lived godly lives as they put to death the deeds of the flesh on a daily basis. They fought the good fight, and they were winning. And they requested the prayers of their people. But look again, there's something even more in this. Look at verse 19. It says, "And I urge you all the more to do this." There's an urgency here. It's interesting that the author repeats the request, but adds an urgency. While it's clearly the duty of the church members to pray for their elders, it is also the impassioned plea from the writer, and should be the impassioned plea of every pastor to look out for. And I stand here for my two co-elders as well, and would urge you, pray for us. We need those prayers. We spent some time last week looking at the obligations of church members to their pastors. And we know that it's not always easy to obey and submit to authority. If you recognize, in fact, let me back up. Let me suggest first, if you invest prayer time in your elders, I think you'd find it's easier to submit. If you recognize their responsibility to keep watch over your souls, you should spend much time in prayer pleading with God that they would do a good job. Petition your Heavenly Father to grant them wisdom to make the right decisions. Ask Him to give them hearts of compassion. Pray that they would not become victims of the evil one. So it's to your benefit to pray for your pastors, your elders. And the writer here knows that, and he recognizes that he is weak in the flesh. He knows that he needs divine help. He knows that God moves on the prayers of his people, and so he pleads with a sense of urgency that his people pray for him. Knowing what the Bible teaches about elders and their responsibilities, you must pray for them. I'm going to give you one more quote from Gardner Spring. Gardner Spring, as I mentioned earlier, was a Puritan, and he wrote a little booklet called A Plea to Pray for Pastors. We have it in our book ministry. I'd encourage everybody to get a copy of that. Selfish reasons. No, I don't get a royalty from it, but listen to what he says in that booklet. Oh, it is at fearful expense that ministers are ever allowed to enter the pulpit without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the churches. It is no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless and ministers so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up their hands. The consequence of neglecting this duty is seen and felt in the spiritual declension of the churches, and it will be seen and felt in the everlasting perdition of men. While the consequence of regarding it would be the ingathering of multitudes into the kingdom of God and new glories to the Lamb that was slain. That was written about 200 years ago. The apostle concludes by showing what the result of those prayers will be. Look again at verse 19. I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. It was the desire of the writer to return to these brothers in the faith. This is one of the points that leads, again, many to believe that Paul was the author of this epistle. They believe that Paul was being hindered from returning to these brothers, and here he is pleading with them to pray for his return. For whatever was hindering him, he knew that the prayers of the saints could overcome any circumstances and bring him back. Whether it was Paul or another author, he believes the power of prayer to bring results. Paul certainly did believe in the power of prayer, didn't he? We know that simply by the amount of the number of times in his epistles he said, pray for us, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Praying for elders, missionaries, and others in assisting them in their ministry. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Are you getting the idea what the apostles believed about prayer? It is our prayer, when I say ours, I'm talking about the eldership of this church, that more of you would pray with us during the prayer meeting on Wednesdays. In order to do that, you must come to believe in the power of prayer. You must believe that prayer brings results. you must believe that prayer is effective. Prayer is not merely a monologue where God listens to you for however long you decide to ask him for things. Prayer is coming before our Heavenly Father and pleading with him to hear us and to answer our requests. And you have to believe that he desires to do just that, or your prayers will be boring not only to God but to you, and you will not persist in your prayer life. If the churches really believed in the power of prayer, we would see more churches that prayed more often and more fervently. And that's exactly what we're seeing in this text. The writer knows the importance of these prayers of the saints, which will help him carry out the duties of his ministry. And so he requests them. He pleads for them with a sense of urgency. A word of application. This plea was, looking at the context, is definitely from an apostle to his congregation. But the application is for every single one of us. Every Christian should desire the prayers of the saints. We publish the church directory that allows you to pray, even in alphabetical order if you so desire, for the saints of hope. We also publish a prayer bulletin with requests for prayers and also for the praise for the answers to those prayers. We must be a praying church. We all must ask ourselves if we are doing our part. Can you stand before your brothers and sisters and ask for their prayers with a clear conscience? Can you say that you have the resolution to live in integrity? Do you have the desire, not merely the wish, to live a life of godliness, putting to death the deeds of the flesh every day? It is our desire, as elders, that Hope Reformed Baptist Church is known as a praying church. This church was founded in a prayer meeting. The foundation of this church being built was prayer. So we must be praying at home. We should be praying before meals. We should be praying when major things come into our lives. But we should be praying always. We must be meeting together as a church and bearing one another's burdens before the throne of grace. And in order to do that with a clear conscience, we must be striving for godliness in our lives. We must do our part. I was really, really upset with that young man who asked me to help him get in the police department. We definitely had words, more from me than from him. As far as I was concerned, he gave away his right to have any help at all. He did not conduct himself with integrity. When someone comes to me for counseling, and if they don't follow through on what they should do, I won't continue counseling with them very long. That's one of the joys that I have is premarital counseling. And ask any of those who have gone through it. It's rather extensive. There's a workbook. It's about that thick that they have to go through. And what a joy it is to see the diligence with the people in this church come and do their part. And then I have no problem praying for them and helping them and as they prepare to be married. But I want to conclude by asking for your prayers. As your elders, we know that we need your prayers. I hope you have seen the necessity of praying for your elders and deacons. There's no way that your church leaders can accomplish the task that God has laid before us without your continued prayers. I give you our commitment that we will strive to do our part. I believe we can come to you with clear consciences and ask you for those prayers. But apply the text to yourself. Can you ask for the prayers of the saints with a clear conscience? Does your conduct match your requests for prayer? It's the height of hypocrisy to ask for prayer and then willingly indulge yourself in sin. Very first step, of course, is repentance of sin. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where it must begin. Repent of your sin. Bow the knee. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And Father, this text is very challenging to us. We know we need to be praying people. We know we need to be a praying church. So, Father, I would ask on behalf of the entire congregation that you would give us the desire and the ability to do your will. Keep us free from sin. And may help us, Father, to be a praying church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.